Everybody. Welcome once again, and of course a special welcome to Greg and Marlena and Caitlin and Rylan and Grayson and of course the rest of you, but we're so pleased to have them back with us this Sunday. It's like no time has gone. I look out and I just think, oh wow, that's awesome to see their faces again. Mind you, they have increased since they've left, but God is a God of increase. Amen. Amen. Well, this morning, I would like to once more bring our attention to a truth from the Word of God that I believe is really a very important one, and especially in this hour we're in, and which I find sometimes in the busyness of everyday life, we get this truth will get lost in the shuffle. How many of us need to be reminded? There's so many things we need to be reminded of every day. But I want us to turn to the book of Acts this morning, to chapter 1. The book of Acts, chapter 1. And here we see Jesus, who is gathered together with his disciples, just prior to his going back to heaven. This happened just, I believe it was 40 days after his resurrection. And the words that Jesus spoke here to his disciples as he gathered with them, how many of us know that before you depart from this life, your words are going to be very important? You're not going to be talking about on your deathbed things that don't have a whole lot of significance. And here Jesus is gathering together and is speaking some last words before departing from this world. And so understanding that these are his last words, we know that they're important words, right? And we also need to understand that the words that Jesus shared with his 12, we can take those words personally. He wasn't just speaking to those 12. He was speaking to all who were going to come to know him, right down through the ages until he came back. So in speaking to his disciples, he's also speaking to you and I, right? So let's pick it up in verse 4. It says, "And being assembled together with them, Jesus commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but that they should wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, 'You have heard me speak about.'" Verse 5, "For John truly baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Spirit not many days from now." "And when they were therefore come together, they asked of him, saying, 'Lord, will you at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel?'" Verse 7, "And Jesus replied, 'It's not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in his own power.'" Verse 8, "But you shall receive power after the Spirit has come upon you, and you will be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem, in Judea, Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth." Now I want us to flip over, keep your finger there, flip over to John chapter 15, and I want to read verses 26 and 27. John 15, 26 and 27. Here Jesus is speaking again to his disciples. He's preparing them for his departure. And Jesus had to speak a lot to his disciples, I think. They just didn't get it a lot of the times. But anyways, in verse 26, he says, "But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send to you from the Father, when the Spirit of truth who comes from the Father, he will testify of me. And you also will bear witness because you have been with me." Now, why am I reading these two scriptures, and what do I want to bring out of these? What is the important thing that Jesus is saying to us here? Is this that God has called you and me and every one of his children to be witnesses, to be a witness for Jesus. And I know that you and I, we know that. We've heard that. And when we think of witnessing for Jesus, a lot of us get kind of a bit of a sour taste in our mouth. It's not something we are chomping at the bit to do. Come on, you're looking at me like, oh, not me. Seriously. Because we've kind of had an idea of what witnessing is about that really isn't witnessing at all. You know, we look at, you know, there's groups of people that'll even go from door to door and witness, and you know, we see it as walking up to somebody just out of the, randomly out of the blue, and you know, and saying, "Well, you ought to get saved. If you don't, you're going to burn." That's not witnessing. That's not witnessing it at all. That's judging. That's not what witnessing is. And so this morning I want to talk about what we've really been called to do and the importance of it and how we need to remind ourselves, because this is the calling. And the Bible says that we've all been called with a holy calling. This is a calling that every one of us has, whether we want to admit it or not. It's what God expects from you. So we've all been called to be witnesses for Jesus. To tell someone that he is not saved or that is not saved, that unless they receive Jesus as their Savior and change their lives around, is not being a witness for Jesus. That's not what Jesus is talking about in the scriptures when he said that you will witness unto me in Jerusalem, Judea, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. In other words, we, the church, are not commissioned or told to go out and to tell others how wrong they are and how right we are. And that's kind of what's been happening with witnessing. It's almost like, well, you ought to be like me. Am I right? And that turns people off. They just like, whoa, I don't want to be like you. I don't blame them. I probably don't want to be like me either. No, I'm just teasing. But you know what I'm saying? We come at it in a totally, you know, in a way that is not the way God would have us do witness. So this is not necessarily being a witness for Jesus. We are called to witness to what? What are we witnessing to? First of all, you got to ask yourself that question. What am I witnessing to? The resurrection of Jesus. That's why we gave it the title we gave it. We are called to witness to the resurrection of Jesus. Now, did you ever wonder, Jaden, did you ever wonder why Jesus told his disciples to wait in Jerusalem? Don't you go out and witness. Don't even try to go out and witness until you receive the power of the Holy Spirit. So if that's his last words, you know, like when you're dying and you tell your son some last words, don't you do this until your son, and if your son's not paying attention, you say, listen up. This is my last breath, and I'm going to take it up with telling you this. Don't go out and try to witness until the Holy Spirit, which I promised you, comes upon you. Tarry here in Jerusalem. So why did you ever wonder why Jesus said, don't go try to witness without the Holy Spirit? Well, because the Holy Spirit is the witness. Okay? Because the Holy Spirit is witnessing to all that Jesus has just done or accomplished for us. And it's more than just speaking to people about Jesus, right? Witnessing is more than just speaking, because you can speak all you want sometimes, and if you don't back your words up, people don't believe you anyways. But it's in the demonstration of the truth of what Jesus has done. So it's a combination. And you and I don't have any power to back anything up, right? I mean, you speak Jesus about Jesus in this sense. Now, you better have the power to back those words. You need the Holy Spirit to be an effective witness, right? You need the power. You don't have no power. It's his power. And the Bible tells us he is the witness. And so you wait for the witness to come and live in you. So you need to prove that the resurrection is true. Not just speak it, but you need to prove it. So now let's ask ourselves, what does it mean to witness to the resurrection of Jesus? Well, it's just bearing witness to all the things that Jesus' death has freely given us. And we need to remember this every day. I am called first and foremost to be a witness to the resurrection of Jesus. Make that important in your life. Don't just kick that under the rug. And whenever a need comes up, oh, I'm going to do it. But you know what? We're living our lives not because we want to be a witness, but because we need the power and we need the healing and we need all the things. Our mindset is not like, I want to be a witness for Jesus. Anybody live their lives that way? Very few of us. There are times, yes, we might feel like, yeah, I want to witness to this person. Because our hearts have been moved by someone. We feel compassion for someone. And so we want to witness to them. We want to give them what we have, right? So yeah, it happens. But we don't get up every morning and say, well, today, bless God, I'm going to witness to the resurrection of Jesus in every area of my day. I don't know about you, but I don't think that way. I try to fit Jesus into my life. And he's saying, no. You have no life. You died. I am your life. Now jump into me and live. And it's just a mindset that we have that needs to be changed. You are here, Megan, for one reason, to bear witness, just like Jesus came for one reason, to bear witness to the Father and his love for us. Now you are here to bear witness to one reason, that Jesus Christ truly was raised out of the grave. And if he be raised, so are you raised. And we are to live our lives bearing witness to that truth. And we need to change how we see things. We're not trying to fit God into our lives. You know how many times, I'm so busy, I haven't got time to pray, I'm so busy. Without God, you don't even have life. It's all about him, and we need to change our minds and make it about him. It's not a hard thing to do. It's just actually coming at doing life a little bit differently with a different mindset. Rather than trying to fit him in your day, you fit yourself into him, because that's your calling. It's all of our calling. I'm not called any more to be a witness than you are. We're all jointly together in this calling. And so, first of all, you need to understand what it means to witness the resurrection. It's just to be a witness all day, every day in your life. No matter what comes, witness to the fact that you are now free from death. You have been raised in Christ in every area. So it's bearing witness to all that Jesus has freely given for us at the cross and to us. Now, Jesus tasted death, the Bible tells us, for every person. For every person. Why? Because every person deserved death. Every one of us, no matter how good you are, you deserve to die for your sins. So Jesus took your place. He died not for us, but as us. He died as us. And when he died, you died. You were placed into his death. And now you have been placed into his resurrection, into his new life. Now, I like to look at it this way. Jesus has paid in full all of our sin debt when he died. So I need to look at it this way. Jesus paid for my health. Jesus paid for my prosperity. Jesus paid in advance for my protection, because when he paid for it, I wasn't even born. That's like paying for something. That's like me paying for something that my great-great-great-great-great-grandchildren are going to need. Okay, they're not here yet. And I pay for it in advance. Jesus paid for your life. He got rid of death, and he paid for everything that pertains, the Bible says, to life. He paid for. He paid for your health. He paid for your prosperity, for your protection, even for your youthfulness. Mm-hmm. Amen. Thank you, Marlena. Everything that pertains to life, not death, life, he paid for. And we need to witness to that fact. Do you understand? And you know, the fact remains is that Jesus is God. No human being, just really think about it, no human being or no flesh man could have done what Jesus did, could have taken the punishment of every sin of every man from the beginning to the end and died for that sin, and then came, rose up again. There's no man that could have done that. Jesus has to be God. Those who argue that fact just need to think about it a little bit more as to what Jesus really is claiming to have done. No man could do it. And Jesus did do it, and our debt is paid. Not only is it paid, he's also given us his life. It's not like he just paid off our sin debt and now we just kind of float through life. No, now he's given us his life, and we don't float through life, but we live a resurrected life now because of what he did. So now we are completely free for all eternity from sin. Does that mean we're never going to sin again? No. But what it does mean is God is so good that Jesus paid for that sin already many years ago. And now he's called you and me to witness to the new life that he's given us. Number one, the free gift of righteousness. We are to witness to his peace, his wholeness, to his health. We are to give witness to his freedom that he set us free from every curse. We have now been given the commission to witness with the same quality of life that Jesus actually is enjoying right now. These are the things that we are called to bear witness to. We're not called to bear witness to ourselves or how great we are, but how good he is, right? And we are to bear witness to the fact that we really are citizens of heaven, even as Jesus is, that we are in the world, but not of the world, that we already are sitting at the right hand of God in Christ Jesus. We need to remind ourselves of these truths every day, because I tell you, when we get up in the morning, most mornings, that's the last things we're thinking about, who we are and what we're really called to do. But we need to ponder these truths. They need to become part of who we are and our purpose in life. Because, you know, even Jesus said in the Gospels, he who saves his life in this world is going to lose it. He who gives up his life is going to find it. What he's saying is, live that resurrection life. Live like I've told you you are. And in doing so, you're going to have to give up the way you see yourself, the way you thought you were. Okay? And it says, and in doing so, you will find life. You'll find his life. I don't know about you, but his life sounds a lot better than mine. So this is what we've been called to bear witness to. And all of us, like the Apostle Paul said in Philippians chapter 3, verse 11, he says that he wants to attain to this resurrection life, even while he's in the body. Ah, how many of us want to attain to this life, even while we're in the body? So why? He says, so I can be a faithful witness to his resurrection. All of us here want to experience this resurrection life. I mean, yesterday, how many times did we say, could we bottle that energy that the kids were running around with? Why? Because sometimes you just don't feel like you have a lot of life, right, Ivy? You're tired. I don't know about you, but I'd like to have a little more of this resurrection life. All of us do. And we want to experience it not only in our physical bodies, but we want to experience resurrection in our finances. How about that? Or in our marriage, or in our relationships. I mean, there's so many areas that we need resurrection life. And God's called us to be a witness for that. And, you know, as I was pondering this, the Lord said to me, we can experience resurrection life this side of heaven. We can. It's true. The Bible teaches that we can. All we need to do to begin this cycle or to begin this resurrection life is, number one, we need to believe on Jesus, right? That's the first thing. And the moment you believe on Jesus, I don't care who you are, your spirit man is resurrected. Okay? It's not going to get any more resurrected, Ivy. You're as resurrected as you're ever going to be on the inside. Why? Because he's resurrected and you're joined with him. And so when he rose out of the grave, you rose out of that grave in your spirit. But the Lord said this to me, if you want to experience the resurrection life that's already real in your heart, in your inner man, then your mind needs to be resurrected too. You will not experience it in your body and in your natural until your mind is resurrected. And so even though all of us sitting in this church today are resurrected on the inside, there's not one of us that's more resurrected than another. We're all the same. We may not all experience resurrection life in our bodies, in our finances, in our marriages, in the areas around us, because our minds are not resurrected. Your mind has to be resurrected first before you will see it in your body, in your circumstances around you, and in the lives of other people. Because God wants you to share it. Freely you have received it, now freely give it away. And so our minds is what stops us from seeing it in this life, resurrection life. So we need to have our minds resurrected. In Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 to 11, right after the scripture we just read about Paul attaining to the resurrection, he says this, "I count all things as loss for Christ." All things as a loss for Christ. Verse 8, "I count all things as loss for Christ for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things." Now, you know, we've heard preaching on that. What did Paul suffer the loss of? What did he give up all his money? Did he, you know, like people read all kinds of things into that. What did Paul suffer the loss of? Well, he kind of lost his mind, is what he's saying. Because if you back up and you read, he's talking about, you know, if you think that you had trouble with the flesh in because he was under the law. You know, I was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. I was under the law. I ascribed and studied the law, and I, you know, so what he's saying is I had to lose how I saw life. I had to lose what I believed. But the loss of that was just like dung, like compared to the excellency of the knowledge. So what it's saying is you need to get knowledge. You need more. You need to get rid of the old knowledge, and you need to put in some new stuff in there, because it's what's in there that's keeping what's in there from being what's in here and all around. Do you understand that? And so the Apostle Paul is saying, you know what? I have counted all things as loss. In other words, I don't really care. This is way greater, the knowledge of Christ, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things. So he's talking about the loss of how he saw things. In other words, in order for him, as he says in verse 10, to know him and the power of his resurrection, you're going to have to suffer the loss of how you see things in order to know him, to experience him, and the power of his resurrection. There's no easy way to get there. I mean, it's not hard, but it's not like, but if your mind is not renewed, Greg and I were talking about that, the renewing of the mind, and to take out who you think you are, get rid of the way you see that, and put in who God says you are. You are renewing your mind. Your mind is becoming resurrected, and you may not even know it. But every day, your mind is a little bit more resurrected. And as your mind becomes more resurrected, so does your body, so does your life. It begins to flow into the natural. And so we need to have our minds. So Paul was really suffering the loss of his mind. Now, it sounds funny, but it's the truth. That's really what he was talking about. Not his spiritual mind, his flesh mind. His flesh mind. And every one of us has been raised differently. Every one of us thinks differently because of circumstances we've seen in our lives, because of things we've been taught. And so the renewing of the mind is a little differently with each one of us. But aren't you glad we have the witness, the Holy Spirit, who witnesses the truth to the way we think, is able to share things with our, that's exciting. He can show you anything. It's not like he's got a one-track mind and this is the way he explains it, but Marlena doesn't understand it. Kendra, immediately the lights go on. No, he, each one of us is an individual. He knows everything about our minds and how it works. And that's the beauty also in praying for loved ones who you think, they just don't get it. The Holy Spirit knows how to minister to each and every one of us to restore our minds. That's the good news of this whole message, really, when it comes to restoring your mind. Don't be afraid. Don't say, I'm so far gone. There's no way. The Holy Spirit, in an instant, can give you one revelation. It'll change your life. It'll change the way you see everything. Believe that He will. Believe that He will. Give Him time to do that. So the Apostle Paul is really speaking about getting a new mind. And the Holy Spirit has been given this to witness in our hearts that we really are the children of God. And if we are children, then we are heirs. And we are heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Now, I'm going to go off into a totally, I've actually said all of that to come to one conclusion here, which has really got nothing to do with what I just said. But anyways, this is the way the Holy Spirit gave it to me. All right, so Paul was referring to losing his mind, his flesh mind. He had to change his mind. He had to see himself as God saw him. And that's what you have to do. You must see yourself as God sees you. And if we are children of God, I'm going to jump now, then we are heirs. We are heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. Now, even though, again, every one of us in this room is born again, and you are an heir, you are a joint heir of all that Jesus has done at the cross, right? You're a joint heir. And we're bearing witness to what Jesus did, the resurrection life that he's given us. We are joint heirs also with that blessing, with what he's done at the cross. Blessings don't just automatically fall on you from heaven because you are saved. Yeah, I wish it did. They don't. Even though every one of us in this room are as blessed with the fullness of what Jesus enjoys, there's not one of us that has a lesser blessing or a lower measure. But it doesn't just fall from heaven, fall from the sky. We're all joint heirs with all of the blessings of Christ, and they do not fall on us from heaven simply because we are saved. But that life and the resurrection life that we're bearing witness to, which is the blessings that we've become a joint heir together with in Christ, is where? In you. It's inside of you. We've been talking about that for 2 or 3 weeks. And yet somehow in our minds, we keep looking outwardly for the blessing. We keep waiting on God to see the blessing. We need to grasp this. If we're ever going to be witnesses to the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we need to know that the resurrection that we're witnessing to is in us. It's not out there somewhere. It's not going to come falling on us like, you know, ripe cherries off a tree. It's in you. It's in us. The Bible says in Ephesians 2:10 that you and I are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Now, we read that and we think of going abroad and suffering for Jesus, being a missionary. We think of sending all of our money over to feed starving children in Africa. We think of all kinds of things that, who wants to be involved in good works? Doing all the work, all the labor. But that isn't necessarily what this is talking about. It says here that we are his workmanship. In other words, God recreated you in Jesus Christ. You aren't what you used to be. Now, by renewing your mind, you need to understand and believe that you are who God says you are. You are joint heirs with Christ. As he is, so are you, even in this world. And you are his new creation, his workmanship. He created you in Christ Jesus unto what? Good works. Okay, it's important that we understand that. God expects you and me, the whole church, by the same power of the Holy Spirit that Jesus had to do the works of Jesus. That is bearing witness to the resurrection life. We are to do the works. Even Jesus said, I'm going back to heaven and you're going to do greater works than me. Why? Because I'm going away. Jesus is not bearing witness to his own resurrection. You are. I am. Now, if we go back to Ephesians chapter 1, verses 18 to 22, Paul prays here that God opens up our eyes so that we can understand, the hope of the calling that we have, or what the calling is. Now remember, keep this thought in mind. I'm called to witness to the resurrection of Jesus. And then he goes on to say, and to know the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. I just talked about us being joint heirs together with Christ. What is, most people don't even know what they've inherited in Christ. Now, notice the Bible says to know the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. That little word in is important. It doesn't say to the saints, on the saints. It says in the saints. Your inheritance is in you. You are joint heirs with Christ of all things. That inheritance is not out there somewhere. You know, it's not over there. It's not coming. It's in you. It's on the inside of you. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power towards you who believe? In the same measure of the mighty power which he used to raise his own son, Jesus Christ, from the dead and to set Jesus at his right hand in the heavenly places. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead is given you. Now I'm going to ask you a question. Do you think you could have raised Jesus from the dead? What's the right answer? Do you have the power? Yeah, you do. You have the same power. And I know I've heard different people preach that that was the most power that God had ever used was when he raised Jesus from the dead. It says right here, I didn't write this. It says the same power is yours that raised Jesus from the dead and then set him high in the heavenlies at the right hand of God. He placed Jesus far above all principality, all power, all might, far above all dominion and every name that can be named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. And God has put all things under the feet of Jesus, and he's given him to be the head over all things. He's given Jesus to be the head over all things to the church. Going to read that again. He's given Jesus to be head. In other words, he's got all power over all things. Why? To the church. It's yours. It's your power. So Jesus Christ, we need to break this down in our thinking. He bought and he paid for with his own body and his own blood every blessing that there is. It's done. And if somebody dies, let's use this as an example, and leaves you an inheritance, Greg, whose inheritance is it? Yours. Who has authority over that inheritance? You do. You don't spend your hours every day on your knees praying to great Uncle Sam who left you the inheritance and say, send the money, Uncle Sam. Uncle Sam's going, I did. It's there. Sam is not going to come back from the dead to give you your inheritance. And sometimes as Christians, that's what we think. Jesus, where is it? When are you going to bring this into my life? And we're asking God to do things that he's asked you to do. Come on. Nowhere in the Bible does it say pray for the sick. And we're praying for God to heal sick people. What does the Bible say about the sick? He says, you lay hands on the sick and they'll recover. You don't even pray for sick people. Just lay hands on sick people. But we're doing it all wrong. We're wanting God to do what he's commissioned us to do. He's given us this eternal life. He wants us to bear witness to this life, and we're waiting for the life to hit. And he's saying, no, it's in you. Bear witness to it. You've got the power of the Holy Spirit. You've got the authority. You've got the same power. Don't ever say, I don't have enough power, because God's given you all power. He's given you the same power that raised his own son out of the grave. That's how much power you've got in this resurrection life. So God, or Jesus, has bought and paid for with his own body and his own blood every blessing. And when someone dies, and Jesus did die, and he left that to us as an inheritance, his inheritance actually, but we've become joint heirs with that inheritance. And it now in your own personal life, if you do not claim it by using the authority that he's given you over it, you will never enjoy it this side of heaven, even though it's yours. And so we need to get so fixed on this truth. We need to know this truth that it is mine. Bless God. It's mine. You wouldn't allow somebody to come and steal something from you. If you saw them in the act, you'd say, okay, that's my car. Oh, no, I'm sorry. No, you would stand up and you say, no, that is my car. If you don't leave right now, I'm going to call the authority. I'm going to call the police. We need to become that sure that we have resurrection life and that we are bearing witness to the fact that Jesus did die. He paid off all my sin. He's paid off everything. And he's paid for my health. He's paid for my... And it is impossible that I can stay and remain the way I was. I am brand new in Jesus' name, and I have all things. You need to bear witness. And every day when you get out of bed, I don't care what you got ahead of you, you need to say to yourself, today I'm going to witness to the resurrection of Jesus in that light. And not only witness through your own life, but God wants you to witness to others, to lay hands on the sick, to speak words of boldness over people's lives. So we're doing the wrong. We're asking God to do what he's commissioned the church to do. We ask God to pray for, or we ask God to heal sick people. It does not say that in the Bible. We are commissioned to bring restoration. We're commissioned to bring life, first to our lives, then to the lives of others. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not contradicting what I said a week ago or 2 weeks ago where I talked about trusting and just resting in Jesus. Because you ain't got no power, Marlena. You're resting in the power of the Holy Spirit. It's simple. Once you get that revelation, it's got nothing to do with me. I just know who's in me. Greater he's in me than he that's in the world. But he needs you in order to witness. He needs your words to bring witness to what Jesus did. Amen. If we don't do anything, we don't speak anything, he has nothing to bear witness to. So the Holy Spirit is in us. The Holy Spirit is in us. I'm going to say that again. Jesus is not here in the flesh anymore, is he? He's not on the earth, but you and I are. And the Spirit is in you. He's in us. He's not out there floating around somewhere. You want to see him work? It's got to come from you. He's got to get out of you in order to bring power, in order to bring something out there. He's not coming in from the outside in. He's in you. When we finally get that, we're the power. We got that power. It's not going to come from up above. It's not going to come from somewhere. It's going to come from you. Not because of you, but because of who's in you. Once you get that revelation, it's like, whoa. He's not out there floating around somewhere. He's in us, and God has authorized the church. Remember I said all power, all dominion unto the church? He's authorized his people to use the power. Isn't that amazing? I mean, God loves to use little simple things. Who would think? The flesh. Like if we only understood who God was, and the magnitude of his power. And to think that God would take that and put it in man. Wow. No wonder we don't believe it. It's mind-boggling, really. But that's our God. And he loves to do that. He loves to use the simple things. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. And you shall receive power after the Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be my witnesses. The power is to witness that Jesus Christ did it. He set me free from the curse. He set me free from sin. That's what we are called, and you've got the power to do it. Don't ever let the devil tell you you don't have the power to be a witness in every area. You got the power. Greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. God has authorized us to use this power to bring restoration. Jesus has already restored all things at the cross. Psalm 69:4 says this about Jesus. I restored that which I took not away. I restored that which I took not away. Jesus is not responsible for all of the curse and of death and dying and all the destruction in the earth or in your life. And he says, I restored it all, but I didn't take it away in the first place. Jesus never took anything from us. He never took your money. He didn't take your health. He didn't take any of that, but he restored it. He restored us to wholeness at the cross. And now he's authorized the church to enforce it on the earth. He's done it. You know, it's like I was thinking about going to war. We have our soldiers. And they go to war for us, right? They fight for our freedom. Now, the people don't sit back in the country and wait for them to come home and set them free and to enforce everything that they've done. No, many of them die in the front lines. They go out there and they fight the battle and they win the victory. And we back at home, we enforce what they've done. And Jesus went to the cross. He won the victory and he wants you to enforce it. Not only in your life, but in other people's lives. In other people's lives. So it's not your power. You need to see it as that. It's not your power. It's not about feeling anything. It's like it's there. God has given it to you for a reason. It's not your power. It's his power. But as sure as the Holy Spirit is in you, do we all believe the Holy Spirit lives in us? Okay, as sure as you believe that, that's how sure that you have that power. Because he is the power. And so that power is just laying dormant in you. And we're crying, oh, God, give me the power. And he's like, we're ready to explode with power. It's in there. See it from God's perspective. It's like the Apostle Paul. Remember it says that he had this thorn, this thing that was driving him nuts. And he says, and I asked God 3 times to take it from me. See, he was asking God to do something, just like we do, that he had commissioned Paul to do. Now, we know if we keep reading in the scriptures, we know that this thing, whatever it was, disappeared. But what was God's reply to him? My grace is sufficient for you. What is grace? Undeserved favor. Supply. And that's what God says to us when we say, oh God, do this. He says, my grace is sufficient for you. Use it. I've given you the power. I've given you the authority. The same power that raised my son out of the grave. Are you telling me that's not enough power to heal your body or not enough power to fix this or fix that? Come on. Let's put this thing in perspective. So let's stop asking God to do things that he's commissioned us to do. And let's put our armor on and let's get out there and let's witness. Not necessarily knocking on your neighbor's door and saying, oh, you need to get saved. That's not what I'm talking about. I am talking about witnessing the way the apostles witnessed to the resurrection of Jesus Christ with signs and wonders following. So Jesus is not here. The Holy Spirit is in you. The power is in you. And where is Jesus? He's sitting at the right hand of God. And the Bible says he's sitting there until all his enemies are going to be made his what? His footstool. So Jesus isn't chasing your enemies down right now. Who is putting the enemies under the feet of Jesus? Who is doing that? God is through the church. God is putting the enemies of Jesus under the feet of Jesus through the church. He's commissioned the church to do that. That's why we're co-laborers together. See, because if you see the bigger picture, God wants you and I to enjoy our part in doing all of this. Like your kids, you know, when your mom's busy or dad's busy and you get little Rylan or Grayson in there to help dad and you do a good job and they're so proud. proud of themselves and they're just smiling. And you did it together. And that's what God knows we need to know, that we had some part and we can be proud and walk with our Father and say, we did this together. God knows what we need intellectually. He knows what we need emotionally to make us fulfilled. And God knows that will fulfill us. It's not like he needed us to do it. God can do anything. It was what he chose. Just like you choose to let your children help you. It's not so much for your benefit as for theirs. And that's why God has made it this way. It's for your benefit. He knows how it's going to make you feel. And he's interested and he cares about how you feel. Does that make sense? So Jesus is not putting the enemies under his feet. God is doing it through the church, the body, his body. So what I'm saying here is God's not going to speak to your mountain, Megan. Even though we ask him to, you need to speak to your own mountain. You've been given that authority. You've been commissioned to talk to your mountains. Through the name of Jesus, you speak to your mountain, and then you stand your ground. Because you got to know, the power in you is greater. I don't care what you're facing. I don't care if it doesn't happen just like that. You keep on speaking. You keep on speaking. And that thing will go. Because greater is the power that's in you than he that's in the world. You need to know who you are. You need to know the power that's on the inside of you. And you need to open up your mouth and speak. So he's not going to speak to your mountain for you. And this morning as we come together to the communion table, I need us to have a spirit of boldness and take whatever it is we need. It's yours, bought and paid for. You know, we don't need any more power, do we? I mean, if we had any more power, we'd probably explode. We don't know what's in there yet. But you know what we do need? We need boldness. The church needs boldness. You know, in the early church, they never prayed for more power. And in Acts chapter 4, right after Peter and John came to that man who was laying at the gate, beautiful, remember? And he'd been laying in this state. He was a cripple. He'd been like that for, does it say 38 years? Am I wrong? Anyways, he was there for most of his life. And so he couldn't work. So he wanted money. People would give him alms, blessings to help him. And so he's laying at the temple. Of course, what better people to nab for money than the people of God who are going in to pray? You know, feels a little guilty. Well, okay, throw him a few points. But anyways, Peter and John are going up into the temple at the third hour to pray. And here's this guy laying there. And he's like, hey, guys, here. And they looked on him and said, you know what? We don't got no silver, no gold. But what we do have. How many of us would trade our silver and gold for what they got? Well, guess what? You already got it. And you got the silver and the gold. And they said, well, you know what? We don't got any money. But what we do got, we'll give you in the name of Jesus. And he grabbed him by the arm and he pulled him up. Now we know that everybody just like, oh my goodness, because they all knew this guy. So he comes leaping into the church, praising God. And they're all like, oh my goodness, what happened to this guy? And so because of it, Peter and John were told, because the religious people did not like this one little bit. So they took him aside and said, listen, you guys, we want you out of here. Don't you speak anymore in that name? Because they knew, like, it's Jesus had something to do with this. They didn't really understand exactly, but they just knew that name. You shush. And so, of course, the people who believed it and saw it, they were all excited and they were bowing and like, oh, and treating them like they were gods. And they said, no, you guys. But what do you think? This was by some power of our own? We ain't got no power. It's the power of the Spirit. And then they go on and they start to preach. But after they finally released them, because then they charged them, the high priest charged them and said, no more in this name. No more speaking in this name. No more preaching in this name. And they were going to let them go. And then Peter said, listen, who are we going to obey? We have to obey God. We have to do what God's called us to do. How can we not speak? And that's what I'm saying to you. How can we not speak when the power is in us? It's so great. I sometimes think that it's just going to blow up with it if we don't get it out. You know, it's compounding in there. Wouldn't that be awesome? But anyways, How can we not speak? So anyways, then let's go back to where I've kind of got off train of thought here. So they left the company and they went back to their own company, meaning the rest of the disciples. And it tells us that they prayed. And in Acts chapter 4, it says, this is their prayer. Now, Lord, behold their threatenings and grant unto us, your servants, that with all boldness we may speak your word by stretching forth your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of Jesus. And when they had prayed, drop down to verse 31, the place shook and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. They spoke the word with boldness. And verse 33 says, with great power, the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. How many of us want to walk in a greater measure of grace? Be bold. Be bold. Pray that prayer for yourself in Ephesians chapter 2. I pray that the eyes of my understanding would be enlightened, that I might know the hope of his calling, that I might know the hope unto which I have been called. I prayed that prayer for myself when I first got saved. I'm sure at least once a day, sometimes twice a day. Because I needed to understand. I needed my eyes to be opened up. It's a powerful prayer. Pray it over yourself. Pray it over your spouse. Pray it over your children. Because it all has to go back to the resurrection of your mind. And your mind needs to be renewed daily. You need to know you have that power. You need to know that it's never going to fail you. And then you need to step out and you need to be a witness of the resurrection that has already taken place in your heart and now needs to take place in your body and unto others. Amen. Amen. I'm going to call up the communion. So this morning as we have communion, let's do it boldly.